Morning, everyone. Hey, we're halfway through the Psalms already. How about that? It's only taken 13 years. That's great. We were singing just a few minutes ago, weren't we? We sang that God reigns in majesty and awesome splendor, king forever. It's this high picture of God. And as we sang, we asked the question, who else? Who else but this awesome God? Who else is worthy of our praise? And in the song, the aim of the song was to fix our eyes on God that we may know him better and relate to him rightly. And there is no more important thing than relating to God rightly. So I don't know how you are feeling this morning. It might be that things between you and God right now are a bit complicated. It might be that you don't know him very well. It might be that in some way you know you are not relating to God rightly. Well, if that's the case for you, then you've come on just the right day. Because like the song we were just singing, this psalm, Psalm 75, is a song, and it's a hymn of praise to our awesome God. And it is going to fix our eyes on God that we might know him better and relate to him rightly. So please do, if you've got the passage with you, it'd be great. Have a look down to Psalm 75. Have a look there and answer in your head, what picture of God do we get in Psalm 75? Just in your head for a few seconds, look at Psalm 75. What trait of God is laid out that we might know him better and relate to him rightly? And well done, you may well be right in what you're thinking. Well, we'll return to that in a few minutes. Indulge me briefly first as I read from elsewhere in the Bible before returning here. It's another hymn of praise. It's from 1 Chronicles 16, and it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, let the fields be jubilant, let the trees of the forest sing, let them sing for joy before the Lord." Now, a non-rhetorical question, for why? Why are the trees to sing? Why are the heavens to rejoice? Does anyone know? 1 Chronicles, not your strongest book. Let the trees of the forest sing, let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Praise the Lord, he comes to judge the earth. Psalm 96, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in faithfulness. Let us rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. One day, God is going to say, enough, no more suffering, no more wickedness, no more tears. And then everyone who has ever lived, including the author, the composer of this psalm, and including us, we will each of us stand before God, our God and King, and he will see that justice is done. Those who have wronged us will receive their just deserts, and those whom we have wronged, well, justice will be served to us as well. We will face the judgment of God. This is a common picture in the Bible for which God is praised. Look down again at verse 1, what our psalmist says in our scripture for today. We praise you, God. We praise you. We praise you, God. We praise you. We praise you because your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. And what deeds? What does he praise God for? What praiseworthy deeds? What wonderful deeds does this psalmist cite? If you look down to the rest of the psalm, it makes it clear. Look at verse 7 first. God, this praiseworthy God, verse 7, it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. And then we get this picture of God's judgment in verse 8. We get a picture of God's bringing down. And it's a common Bible picture on which God pours out his wrath on the wicked. Verse 8, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all of the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. I don't know how that looks to you. You might like wine, you might not. You wouldn't like the wine of verse 8. Verse 8 is not describing for us a delicious drink. In fact, it's not describing a literal drink or a literal cup at all. What we have here in verse 8 is a picture of God judging the wicked of the earth. It is a picture of God paying back with wickedness the wicked for all that they have done. The picture we get in Psalm 75 of God is that of the just judge who is able to deliver his judgments, bringing down the wicked and raising up the righteous. I repeat that because it's a bit of a summary. The picture that we have of God in Psalm 75 is that of a just judge who is powerful to deliver his judgments, bringing down the wicked and delivering the righteous. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we get pictures of God's love and his gentleness, and they are beautiful pictures. You get so many of them in the Psalms as well. They are necessary pictures. They are like the flutes and the violins of an orchestra. But today's psalm, though we read at the top of the psalm, it says, to the tune of do not destroy, nonetheless, I think that when the musical director to whom this was sent got it, I reckon he put this to trombones and timpani. You could imagine this being read out to the sound of deep brass and rumbling drums, and outside you've got crashes of lightning and growlings of thunder. This is not a gentle psalm. There's an old Jewish saying. It says, God is not nice. God is not an uncle. God is an earthquake. And like an earthquake, in this psalm, God is presented as powerful and as dangerous. Actually, the picture in this psalm of God is of more powerful than an earthquake. Look at verse 3. When the earth and all of its people quake, it is I, says God, who holds its pillars firm. Now, it's a picture of God holding the whole world in his hands. Of course, God doesn't literally have hands any more than the world is literally on pillars. But this picture is a picture of us of how big God is, how awesome in size, how terrible in power. This psalm helps us to know God better and to relate to him rightly. And part of that right relationship is recognizing that he is God and we are not. We're reminded, verse 6, that no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. And in case we forget that, God says in verse 4, to the arrogant, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. I don't know what you're picturing with a that. I love the imagery. In a footnote in your Bible, you'll see at the bottom, it says, horns denote strength. And it's the idea of like an ox with horns, confident in its own might. And we are warned here not to stand before God, flexing our muscles before him, tossing our heads in defiance. Do not lift up your horns. Verse 5, do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. Who are you, O man? Who are you? Do you approach God as you would approach an equal? Do you need reminding of his size and his power? He is not an uncle. He is an earthquake. We are to come before him with bowed heads and cowed hearts. Sit down, says God. Be humble. He says, verse 2, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. He is the judge, not us. We are the judged. He is an earthquake. We are those who quake before him. He is mighty. We are not mighty. The psalmist would have us know God better and relate to him rightly. Again, in the psalm, we get a picture of God who is awesome in power, majestic in splendor, awful and terrible. And if they sound like strange words to say of God, well, let me tell you that when God spoke to his people from the top of Mount Sinai, the earth shook and they covered their ears and they begged him to speak no more because they thought they were going to die as this God came near and spoke to them. In this psalm, we get a picture of a God who is awesome in power, majestic in splendor, awful and terrible. And the psalmist speaks of this God, and he says, verse 1, we praise you, God. We praise you. And he says in verses 9 and 10, as for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. That just means God. God who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. And I think that the psalmist's response of praise to this God should be our response. And so far, we've touched on each verse of the psalm. We've seen in it a picture of this dreadful judge before whom we tremble. And we tremble because we've come to see him better. And part of seeing him better, part of our relating to him rightly, part of that is to tremble. And we've seen that the psalmist, even whilst he trembles, he praises. And what we're going to do now, we're going to finish with two reasons for us to respond to this psalm with praise. Two reasons why I think we should join with this psalmist in praising God. The first is, praise the God who will not justify the wicked. Praise the God who will not justify the wicked. One of the main themes of the Psalms is that of justice. Constantly in the Psalms, we hear people crying out for justice. We ourselves long for justice. From children crying out, it's not fair, to tabloids printing headlines saying, bankers get bonuses. There's this deep desire in our heart to see justice done. And this psalm, praise the Lord, in this psalm we see a God who is committed to seeing justice done. In fact, another book of the Bible, we read that he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We praise you, God. We praise you, said this psalmist, because God is a just judge. He will not justify the wicked. Now, just this point is a deep and a rich topic that raises questions that we don't have time to go into now, but I'd happily do so over donuts and tea that we're all looking forward to. But God's commitment to justice and his ability to bring about justice are good reasons to praise him. That's what the psalmist does here. Let me ask you, in your relationship with God, in your prayer life, do you praise him for his justice? And do you cry out to him for justice? As we read this psalm, I think one thing we should do is join the composer in praising the God who will not justify the wicked. And at the same time, this is my final point, we should praise the God who justifies the wicked. Praise the God who justifies the wicked. Now, if you look carefully, it'll look like a contradiction here. I've just said we should praise God because he won't justify the wicked. He won't overlook wrongdoing. He won't sweep sin under the carpet. So it looks like I'm contradicting myself. And I'll confess further that this idea is not something that we find directly in the psalm. So be on your guard. Listen carefully to this point. Weigh it. And weigh it all the more carefully, because what I'm about to say is in our interest. And so we're all the more likely just to nod along and say, yes. It is in our interest for this to be true. It is in our interest that God will justify the unjust, because none of us is completely just. None of us are good through and through. One day, when we stand before God, the mighty judge, none of us will be able to claim that we are entirely free of guilt. Though most of the time, we hide our sin pretty well. I think the most angry that I've been in the last 10 years, here's a story. A couple of years ago, on Welford Road, and a man overtook me while I was driving. He overtook me at speed. He cut right in front of me, and then very suddenly, he slowed to 10 miles an hour, and so I nearly shunted him. And whilst I held my horn down for about 30 seconds, I was wrestling with my heart, considering forcibly pulling him over and unmaking him. There was murder in my heart. If you want to see the dregs of my heart, cut me up on the way home. Or kick me in the shin. And if I want to see your heart, then I'll just kick one of your children. Or, and this is interesting, this will work just as well, I'll tell you that you are better looking and smarter than all of your friends. It works like this. You see, here's a cup of water. If I flick it, now, why is there water on the floor? You could say it's because you just flicked it. Okay, that's true. Why is there water on the floor rather than orange juice? Because there's not orange juice in the cup. When I am hit, or when I'm slowly squeezed, then the contents of my heart are exposed. And often it's not very pretty. I hate to be exposed because I feel naked and ashamed. We cry out to God for justice, but what if he was really, really just? What if he didn't just judge those who I look down on? What if he didn't just judge those who aren't as good at hiding their sin as I am? What if he judged me? Let me give you one final illustration. I found this t-shirt down by the canal this week. It's horrible. It's horrible. It smells really bad. There are like dead animals in the water and rats play there. Now, the Bible says that our hearts are wicked. And that if you were to wring out my heart, oh my life, you don't want to smell that either. That is not good. And if you were to wring out my heart, there we go. And if God were to give me the contents of my heart, if he were to force me to drink the content of my thoughts and my words and my deeds, now you wouldn't want to drink this, would you? This is really horrible. Now, if you think that was gross, let me tell you two things. The first, I'll tell you quickly, is that was a clean t-shirt and that was Coca-Cola. Second, and more importantly, when Jesus died, the Bible speaks of him drinking the cup of God's wrath. This psalm is fulfilled in him. At the cross, Jesus the just was treated as unjust. At the cross, Jesus drank down the cup of God's wrath. At the cross, Jesus took my place and suffered my penalty, and it was worse than drinking canal water. Jesus took my place. He suffered my penalty. Romans 4 speaks of the God who justifies the wicked. Now you see what this means. This means that if, and I do mean if God has drunk your cup, if Jesus has paid for your sin, you are now free. The worst thing that you have ever done is no longer credited to you. Jesus hung there naked that you might be clothed anew. You are clean. You are forgiven. And that is why we praise the God who justifies the wicked. If you have not yet asked Jesus to take your place, to drink your cup, to be your Savior, please consider what we've been talking about this morning as we've looked at this psalm. Please consider the picture of God. He is not a small God. He is not an uncle. He is an earthquake. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he is a fearsome and a just judge. He will not justify the wicked. And so the ball's in your court at this point. Will you have him drink? Will you have him drink instead of you? Or, on that last day, when he shall be judged, he shall be praised for his just judgments, will you instead drink from that cup described in verse 8? There's the choice. He drinks or we drink. And I'm going to pray now. And I'd like us to praise God for his just judgments. I'd like to praise Jesus that he drank our cup for us, that we can know God not as an enemy, but as a friend. And I want you to consider, if you are not yet a friend of Jesus, join with me in praying now. Don't delay. Pray with me now. Pray right now. As I say this prayer, echo it aloud in your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. God, we praise you. We know, Jesus, that if your heart was wrung out, what would come out is pure and precious cleansing water. Jesus, I know that that isn't the case with my heart. But I turn to you now and I ask you for your help. I come to you now not on the basis of what I have done. I come to you now not because my heart is pure. You know it isn't and I know it isn't. But I thank you, Jesus, that your heart and your body was broken for me. I thank you, Jesus, that you drank the cup for me. Thank you that right now, even if I've never prayed this before, I thank you that right now, as I trust in you, you delight to forgive me. I thank you and I thank you again. Please help me by your Spirit to live from now on your way. Amen.